a couple months ago, I had the privilege of going and visiting a ministry that I heard about for years, but just never prepared my mind to see what I was about to see as I got a chance to go and get a tour over at the Timothy Hill Ranch out in Riverhead, and there's other locations as well. This is a ministry that's just getting the job done. They're making disciples. They're reaching out to those who are hurting, and they're bringing the message of the cross to troubled young men and young women. And it was such an eye-opener to think that just it's 90 acres. Is that 90 acres out there in Riverhead? You would never think you're out in Riverhead. And just was blown away by God's hand of blessing on this ministry. And it was a privilege to have an opportunity. We heard about an opportunity to bless some of the residents there. And so we were able to, as a church, be able to make a bunch of stockings and pillowcases with their names on it, and bought some nice watches for them, and just be the love of Jesus and send the message to them that Christ hasn't forgotten them. And so it's a privilege to be able to partner up with this ministry. And you'll understand that all the more in the course of our time together, as Thaddeus Hill, the director of Timothy Hill, is here this morning. He's going to share a bit about the ministry, and then he is going to truly bless your heart with the word from the Lord that is so timely and needed in our time. And so without any further ado, I'm going to ask if Thud would come at this time, and let's give him a warm Integrity welcome.
Bless you, man. Bless you. Well, good morning to all of you. Always a blessing to get to come and worship and to fellowship with like-minded people. And even when you haven't met them, you know, maybe strangers on the street, if we were just to run into each other, but you walk into a church like this and you don't feel like you're amongst strangers at all. Just for the sake of making sure I'm consistent between the two services, Pastor Tony introduced me as Thaddeus Hill and then introduced me as Thud. And so that often throws people off because they're like, wait a second, which is it? And they think the name Thud is a joke. So just to clarify, the Greek pronunciation, or at least the English version of the Greek pronunciation that my parents gave me, was Thaddeus. Now, my wife and I traveled to Greece last summer, and they said it was Thaddeus. So I don't know if there's any Greeks in the room here, but Thaddeus is the name that I have lived with my entire life, and my friends and family and teachers butchered that name pretty much throughout my entire life. And my friends in sixth grade on the back of a school bus decided they wanted to put an end to that, and so they took Thud out of Thaddeus, and it just stuck. So a lot of people I introduce myself to now, when I'm traveling around, if I just say Thud, a lot of times they think I'm saying the word thug, and I have to clarify it's with a D, not a G. This way you're not. So whatever you want to call me is fine. I'm used to getting a lot of variations, but Thud is what I'm most commonly known as. I've been traveling for the last couple of weeks, and I kind of messed with Anthony Sesteri. If you don't know, is one of the board members of our board of directors. We have about 12 members. Three are from Tennessee, and then we have several that are from Long Island, and then one from Atlanta, Georgia. So we have a wonderful group of committed Christian men and women that serve on the board of directors, and I answer to them. I'm it's funny working at the ranch. Young people sometimes think, you know, I'm the boss, and I get whatever I say goes, and you know, I don't have to answer to anybody. And I've always encouraged them that there will never be a point in time in which somebody doesn't answer to somebody else. You can be a business owner, and I guarantee you answer to your customers, because if they want it a certain way, you better do it, or you're not going to be in business very long. So I answer to 12 bosses, and at least on this earth, and well, I guess 13 if I counted my wife, right? But We're jointly, though. That's actually a bad joke, because I don't believe in men and women being boss over each other. But being the head of the house, I'm getting way off tangent. I've been traveling. I was down in Aruba for a conference with Stony Brook University, and that was a real tough duty for about 5 days. And fortunately, my wife got to travel with me. And then I came back and jumped on a plane. And last Sunday, Saturday night, I flew out. And Sunday, I worshiped with the Whites Ferry Road Church of Christ in West Monroe, Louisiana, which is where the Duck Dynasty clan was. So I got to sit in a Bible class last Sunday and listen to Jace Robertson, decked out in his full camo because he'd just been duck hunting that morning, and was in his camo and was teaching class. And I had Uncle Si sitting next to me. Phil was a couple rows back with his shades on and his long beard. And, you know, it was really, really pretty cool, though, to get to visit with them. I actually saw Godwin as well. So I don't know if there's any Duck Dynasty people in here, but it was neat. But they actually run some transitional houses through that church. They have a Celebrate Recovery program of about 400 people that come together every Friday night that are working through recovery with drugs and alcohol. And they have transitional houses they develop. So we created some synergy with that particular church, and they wanted us to come and visit them. And I've been traveling around through Louisiana, Mississippi, Tennessee. I got a shot a 6-point buck, a small buck, but he was a good buck on Tuesday morning. And so I had this wonderful moment. This was cool, and I didn't describe this for the first service. So this guy has a friend of ours who owns runs another residential home in Mississippi, and he and I have developed a little friendship, and he has a 1,500-acre farm there in Mississippi, and so went out and encouraged me to come out and go hunting with him. So I built that into the trip, as I sometimes do. I sometimes selfishly build in ways to entertain myself in the midst of doing work in the name of the kingdom. I'm sure that others have done the same. But he put me in this deer stand, and I was literally there for 15 minutes, and I actually opened up my phone and was opened up my Bible app and was reading a couple of scriptures. And I then put on, I have my little wireless Beats, and so I travel around a lot, so I don't like wires, so I have my wireless Beats on, and I put on Casting Crowns, Your Love is Extravagant. You know that song. And that was 30 seconds into that song. Before I played the song, I was thinking to myself, I was like, how crazy would it be? This was one of those crazy things. I said, how crazy would it be if in the midst of me listening to the music about how extravagant God's love is, that he was extravagant enough to just put a deer in my path? 30 seconds into that song, a deer comes walking across. I about fell over, and I would have normally turned it off because I don't normally hunt with earbuds on, but it just kind of caught me off guard, and I ended up taking the shot, and we got him, and I cleaned him up, and I'm actually shipping the meat up next week so my kids can enjoy some of that. My son really loves hunting, so he went with me last year and killed he shot a deer from 180 yards. Got his first time he'd ever pulled a trigger against an animal, but we do. I know some people have different opinions about that kind of stuff, but when you don't have to actually go to the store and actually take out a debit card to purchase the meat, and you can harvest it and work at it yourself, there's some honesty attached to that, and I love it. After that wonderful moment, I'm really exhilarated, and I'm actually there dressing the deer. I actually get a phone call that. One of the guys that used to work for me as a nurse and had been a great mentor, had come out of gangs and did some jail time and got his degree as a nurse and really worked hard. It took him a long time, New York State, to get him a license because he was a felon, and he finally got it, and he shot himself this week. And so I just did his funeral last night. So between 2 weeks of travel and came back, early, I actually got back about 12 o'clock yesterday, and then had to go and spend the whole day over in Brentwood, and got back last night. So I was a little bit fried, I wasn't sure, and when Anthony was calling me this morning on my way here, I was a few minutes away, and I love to mess with people. So he's like, hey, where you at? I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, are you close to the church? I'm like, what church? Integrity Church. I'm like, what are you talking about? He goes, you're speaking today at Integrity Church. I was like, oh, it's today. And I could just hear in his silence what he was thinking. And it is a joy to be here with you. And God has been good enough to give me the strength to get through all of those antics and all those shenanigans, most of which you probably didn't want to hear. But it just gives you at least a little insight into some of the busyness of the life that I live. But we are passionate at Timothy Hill Ranch about working with the fatherless. When I spoke a couple of weeks ago at Stony Brook for the Stony Brook Conference, I was at a conference, And there was a lot of talk about the issues that are going on within society, particularly, you know, with minorities, talking about racism and incarceration and some of the injustices, which are definitely, you know, there are some within this country that are real. There's some real injustices that are taking place. And I was invited to speak. And as a conference of about 200 people, and I was about one of about five white people in the audience. And I was the only keynote speaker as a white person to speak. And I'm speaking predominantly to people of color about issues of color. Obviously, I get to work with young people from all different backgrounds. And I really was encouraged that that God allowed me to share in this audience, that I really, really loved what I got to do, which is to speak about what I do every day, which is to really help father the fatherless. And when I talked about all of those things that were important to the people that I had sat in over 3 days and listened to, that were heavy on their heart in terms of things that had been done wrong against so many people, I was able to direct them to the point that with the breakdown of the family that has taken place, that all of these things that we're seeing within society are ripple effects. When you see 95% of people in incarceration, 95 to 98% do not have a father or did not have a father in the home. Nationwide, it's about 40% of households. Within inner cities, it's about 85% do not have a male in the home. So when you start looking at murder rates and robberies and assaults and you start seeing all the ills within our society, and then people are trying to scratch their head, and they keep attacking the symptoms. Even our political leaders a lot of times are attacking the symptoms. We need to put more money and programs towards these symptoms. But the core issue is the fatherless. And, you know, did you know that a baby can smell, can recognize the smell of a father within 30 seconds of exiting the womb? Can recognize the smell of the Father. That's how instinctual God has designed us. And so this is what we get to do every day. Even though we are not the biological parents of the young people at Timothy Hill, we get to father the fatherless. And it is an awesome, awesome work to do. We work with young men and young women, and I've got a brief video that we're going to show you that gives you an overview. And afterwards today, there's a table outside that has some coin cans if you want to throw loose change in for the holidays. We've got a little placard that just has our information, our website on it, and you can go on there and you can kind of learn about all that we do at Timothy Hill. And so we're going to start there, and I'll jump into a little word of encouragement to you after the video. You know, the issues that I think that are really plaguing our country right now has really been the breakdown of the family.
Young people that have really got nobody or had nobody.
My relationship with my mom just started getting, you know, worse and worse.
She was there for me when she wanted to be, and when I needed her the most, she wasn't there.
My father and I, we don't talk anymore. We were, like, split in logs one day. And my father, like, threw a log at, like, not a log, but 2x4 at me, and he gave me a concussion.
Over the last 50, 60 years, you've just seen families being torn apart and divorced, and in the process, young people are just being discarded. You just see this ongoing ripple effect of fatherlessness.
Timothy was our firstborn son. He had three paper routes. He worked on a farm after the paper routes. He was an honor student at school. He was captain of his cross-country team.
And Timothy had extraordinary vision and had a great love and passion for people. He had a great love and passion for outdoors. But he also had a great heart and a burden for young people that he saw coming out of broken families.
He dreamed of someday having a ranch for homeless children and was saving his money for that purpose, was trying to buy land at the age of 13.
And it was really his vision that was communicated to my parents at one point in 1972, that he wanted to have a place where young people could feel loved, feel safe, and enjoy the outdoors, and particularly his great affection for horses and living in a on a ranch on a farm, and getting to just do a lot of the cool things that so many kids don't have the opportunity to do.
And one morning, he missed the bus and ran back into the house to tell us he would ride his bicycle to school. And I said, I'll take you. He said, no, you have the little ones to take care of, and besides, I have some things I need to take care of. So within 3 minutes, he had had a collision with a truck, and his life ended.
I can't put into words how this young man, whose hand I never got to shake, has changed my life.
One of the things that we really love about Timothy Hill is that I feel like the way that we love young people is very similar to how Jesus showed an example of how to love everyone.
The vision of Timothy Hill, in simple words, is transformation through love. And that's something that we're passionate about helping people and just showing love to people, whether it's through hospitality or through teaching young people life skills and helping them work through difficulties.
From my perspective, the heartbeat of Timothy Hill is to help those less fortunate and to help those not just in New York, but across our great nation.
We continue to see transformation taking place in the lives of young people. And it really is the love of God being manifested in our lives and being poured out onto these young people that really is the change agent.
Specifically young men that don't have a strong guide, that they've been let down by life, by parents, by their community, and how do we help these guys change their trajectory?
There's so many kids that just don't have a family. They haven't had a mom to love them or a dad to love them or a supportive environment. And Timothy Hill really seeks to invite young people to join families.
Timothy Hill is like love. It's like bonding. It's like everything you can imagine here.
Staff is good. Like, they treat everybody how they would want to be.
The ranch makes you work and make you become a better person and a better man or woman than what you was.
You know, coming to the ranch shows you there's people that care. And like, it's like a family. And after the ranch, there's a whole world out there to do the next right thing.
Just as Timothy's dream was not limited to Riverhead, neither is the need for our services.
In the coming years, we hope to be establishing a residential program where this would be a training ground for young people coming out of difficult situations.
I don't believe that when Timothy had this dream, that he would have dreamed it'd be as large as it is today.
The retreat at Norwich Lake is a place where anyone can come and get away. Get back to a place where you feel like God can speak to you.
Even though Timothy Hill has multiple locations, we are one organization. And we share the same vision, which is to see hearts and lives transformed through love. And that is ultimately our goal. And we believe that if we continue to love well, there will still be lives that will be transformed.
This ranch started with a dream that Timothy had. But it's so much bigger than we ever dreamed it could be when it started. And we're so thankful. When God is involved in a dream, we need to just get out of the way because something big is going to happen.
You know, a lot of times our young people are staying with us for usually somewhere between a year to year and a half, and we are not their biological families. And many times the younger ones at least will go back to their biological families, and we've hopefully given them something that maybe they never experienced before. And there's a lot of people that live with other people, biologic or otherwise, and don't understand what living in community is about. And I think that's one of the unique aspects of coming to Timothy Hill is that for the first time, many of them get to experience community. And you guys are experiencing that right now. You don't live in the same houses, but you get the chance to experience community even within this church setting, where you can rely upon one another, you're challenging things going on in your life, and you come to each other's need, to support each other. And so often they've just kind of had this, their parents don't do the right thing. They've just had this feeling of abandonment, and they're just kind of feel stuck and hopeless. And so being able to instill some hope and letting them see how relationships, authentic relationships, are supposed to work is really just neat to get to see that, because you will see within a very short period of time. I've been gone for 2 weeks. When I get back and I'm at the ranch on Monday morning, I will be there at 6 a.m. when they're doing their workouts, and I guarantee I'm going to have 30 or 40 of those guys are going to come up, and they're going to hug me, and they're going to really demonstrate affection towards me, one, because I invest in them in a genuine way, and they know that I'm for real when it comes to loving them. That's not something that, what I say should reinforce who I am with them, not the other way around. Sometimes parents get that wrong, and, you say, well, I say I love my kid. Well, do they feel loved? Because if they feel loved, then what you say is a reinforcer. Sometimes our life as we're living out the gospel should be the same way too, right? That people should see our walk, and then as we talk about Jesus, then it's like, oh, that makes sense, because that's the way you are. So that just gives you a little snapshot of Timothy Hill. We have, as I said, some cans, we have little placards, but I also actually brought about 12 copies of my mother's book. They are not for sale. Those are for whoever is smart enough to grab one. And if you haven't read that story, which is the story of Timothy's life and God working in Timothy's life and how God really planted that dream within him prior to starting the ranch, that's what that story is about. So the book is Graduation of Glory. So anybody who has not read that book, doesn't matter if the teenagers, whoever, it would be a great book for you to read. What was one of the things that was really cool on my trip over the last couple of weeks was when I was in West Monroe, we got connected to this one guy. His name is Gordon Dasher, and he's one of the ministers and elders of the Whites Ferry Road Church of Christ. And he and his wife took us out, and we were at Buffalo Wild Wings last Sunday night, and we were talking about just the ranch, and she wanted to know more about what the ranch was about, because she hadn't really heard that much about Timothy Hill. As an organization. And so as I telling her the story, her eyes filled up with tears. And because I'm telling her the story, and she said, so your mother was the one that wrote that book? I said, yeah. She said, I got that book in 1974. And she said, I have read it dozens of times and have read it to my kids. And so it was really, really kind of a neat thing to meet this lady, Jan Dasher. And so later on, we're talking, and I was talking about how surreal it was to be at their church service that morning and seeing Uncle Cy and Phil and some of those guys. And she said, well, you know Uncle Cy is my brother, right? I said, yeah, Phil too. Yeah, I'm their sister. And so then the next day, they took us down to their homestead. This will crack you up. So Phil, and this guy, by the way, has literally, and I asked him because I just knew this guy's really passionate about Jesus and, believes, and if somebody's 30 seconds in his house, he's talking about Jesus. And I said, how many people is this guy baptized? And they said, literally thousands of people right outside of his homestead. So they took us down to where Phil and Miss Kay live. These folks, now, of course, they're multimillionaires. I mean, these folks are loaded. Still live in a double-wide trailer. The same home. They still live in the double-wide. And so it's kind of funny as Gordon was driving us down, he goes, yep, this is how millionaires live over here. But these folks are just, you know what? They Jesus is the reason for what they do and who they are. That money, that fame has not changed them. They are still passionate and teaching classes and on fire. But it was just kind of neat that we got a chance to, because this guy Gordon and Jan live right next door to Phil and Kay, so they kind of have their own little compound. Simple folks, but she wanted an extra copy of the book too, so I had Mom autograph a copy and we FedExed it down, and now Gordon texted me, and he's a sarcastic. I think I'm sarcastic. This guy was unbelievable how sarcastic he was, and he basically texted me back. He goes, my wife won't stop talking about you guys and your mother's book. He said, I wish I never met you. And he said, she got the package. She started bawling like a baby. He goes, now she's saying that we have to come up and see Timothy Hill. So be prayerful for that. I don't know if that'll give us a little in with the Duck Dynasty crew, but it was still a fun little memory to get to make while I got to travel. But today, I want to share with you I want to talk to you from my perspective about the meaning of joy. We're in a time of the year where you hear that word a whole lot. You'll actually see it on people's houses, you know, joy to the world, peace on earth, good all to men. And we sing that song, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive your king. I hope that I can share a perspective that will give you a tangible way to look at that word joy and understand it from a different perspective, because as I did this lesson, as is often anybody who's in the role of preparing something and you start studying something, you begin looking at things from a different perspective than sometimes when you're just hearing it. My favorite scripture throughout the New Testament is Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And so that's what we're going to turn to as our core text for this morning. And I want to read that to you, and I want to actually read it the first time, and then we're going to read it a second time, and just going to kind of allow you to just hear it. I've begun learning sometimes when I reread things a few times, it sinks in a little better than it does just one time glancing over. But that scripture starts with, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So let me read that again and just kind of bask in that, bathe in each word. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I've always looked at this, viewed this scripture as a specific formula for peace, and have centered my thoughts around being in a continuous state of prayer with gratitude or a thankful spirit as the X factor for peace. And I do believe that scripture is a great formula for peace if you just kind of just look through it. So when stresses are coming upon you or you feel like there's something that's robbing you of your joy, you know, going to God in prayer and doing it with a thankful spirit and then just allowing God's peace to come over you and to have the opportunity to just, you know, calm you in the midst of sometimes challenging situations. But this devotional that I was recently reading that was written, kind of inspired by some of C.S. Lewis's writing, caused me to shift my focus to the first words of this scripture, rejoice, which is defined to show great joy or delight. Paul doesn't start with this is how to deal with your stress and anxiety. He starts this scripture by being joy-filled first. The idea of joy is not, listen to this, the idea of joy is not a satisfied desire. It's an unsatisfied desire. A deep longing for God, a hungry pursuit of God, of God's heart that never ends and is more satisfying than any earthly happiness. So the idea that this joy is not about satisfying anything, it's this continuous journey, this longing for something more than what earth can provide you. True joy is the ache for something beyond this world. The Holy Spirit uses this restlessness to awaken your spiritual hunger. When little moments of life, like the way the light falls on a summer evening, stir you with a deep longing that's hard to define. Anybody ever just watch the sunset and just kind of had this like magical moment happening and it's like it's cool and you're just kind of feeling certain things, but you don't even know how to put words to it, and it's just, or it may be standing on the top of a mountain somewhere, but there's sometimes these moments, often it's in nature. I got a whole sermon on that one in terms of just being outdoors and being still and knowing God through being still and being still in nature. But something happens and there's a stirring that takes place. It stirs you with a deep longing that's hard to find. Don't look Don't look to earthly pursuits to fill that void. Instead, allow the ache to push you deeper into relationship with God. Allow that longing for him to become the hottest fire in your heart. C.S. Lewis said it like this: joy, that sharp, wonderful stab of longing, has a lithe, muscular lightness to it. It's deft. It produces longing that weighs heavy on the heart, but it does so with precision and coordination. It dashes in with the agility of a hummingbird claiming its nectar from the flower and then zips away. It pricks, then vanishes, leaving a wake of mystery and longing behind it. I just thought that was a wonderful quote to encapsulate joy, and C.S. Lewis did so eloquently in many of his writings. In Psalms chapter 16, verse 11, it says, "You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Joy to the world, the Lord is come." So many young people that we work with do not have any sense of what it means to believe beyond the things of this earth. They can't look beyond their circumstances. They can't look beyond their hurts, their disappointments, or the people who've let them down. And it's real. I mean, it's real, raw pain that they have experienced and are experiencing. And it's our job to provide some consistency and some love and support and get them to be able to see life through a different lens. But ultimately, I don't want them to look upon me, or I don't want them to look upon the ranch even as part of a circumstance that's going to be the fix. What I want them to see is beyond the things of this earth and beyond just what's immediately in front of them. And as I've come across, you know, most Christians and even in my own life, that there's times where I have great clarity. You know, if I'm sitting at a sunset and I'm reflecting upon God, I can have these moments of great clarity, and I can be so, that longing to have a deeper search with God can be right there. And then the busyness of a schedule or distractions or the disappointment in life or the financial hardship or health issues or the death of my friend sometimes can rattle then that joy, and it can sometimes cause us to step away. But that's what Paul was writing to the Philippian church. He was just saying, rejoice always in the Lord. He's near. He is indwelling within you. The Spirit of God is within you. So he's reminding us, you know, God, he's not that far away, no matter what's going on. And yet Paul was able to write this as a guy who in the book of Acts, he's in the inner cell after casting out a demon of a young lady and is beaten and his back is completely gashed open. And at midnight, what's he doing? He's singing hymns. And what happens? When he was joy-filled, when he didn't allow the circumstance of the moment to dictate his joy, what happened? God uses that moment in a miraculous way. There's an earthquake. Now these prisoners are about to escape and the jailer's about to kill himself, because he would have been put to death. He would have been tortured for allowing them to escape. And Paul says, no, no. And so Paul then preaches the gospel and ends up baptizing this jailer and his family, and the whole family comes to Christ because he was being obedient and he was joy-filled regardless of the circumstance. Boy, if we could get that going on in the church today, that we are joy-filled, not because things are going our way, but despite how things are going. Because our joy isn't tied to this earth. Our joy isn't tied to the circumstances of what happens in our lives. So what are you longing for during this holiday season? Are you hungry for something more than earthly happiness? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace that passes all human understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This type of joy defies modern understanding. This joy draws people in who want to know the origin of this strange way of thinking and acting. Just as in Jesus' time it was for him, so shall it be for you and me. Are people being drawn to you because of your insatiable joy? They followed Jesus by the thousands. By thousands. Sometimes in hot, dry, hungry, no water filled places. And they hung with this guy and they followed this guy. Why? Thousands would be following you. Not for your glorification, but if your joy was placed in the right perspective and you understood for the purpose, for what it's designed for, which is this continuous pursuit of relationship with your Creator, with Christ who's given his life for you, that you would be so filled with joy, it just spills out to the people around you, that they would want to say, how can I get a piece of that? Because this world is broken, and there are people that are hurting, and there are people who don't have answers, and they're looking for answers, and it is going to be found in joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sings. Heaven, nature, earth, man, everything sings of the joy of the Lord. But Satan is happy to distract. He's happy to snatch it away. He's happy to cause you to look at everything and anything but where your focus and attention by design is supposed to be. He would love for you to wallow in your misery. He would love for you to point the finger and blame somebody else for why things ain't working out the way they're supposed to work out. But everything that you line up in the way of circumstances along those lines are earthly circumstances. And that's not where joy is rooted. I was looking at this scripture up on the wall that you guys have up here, which is one of my favorite passages. And it says, blessed is the man at the beginning, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on that law, he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season. What fruit are you producing during this holiday season? Where's joy? How's it being manifested in your life? Young people, we complaining about cleaning our room and whining that we didn't get the Xbox that we wanted. Again, if we focus attention on those things, it's impossible to have joy. Because that joy is not of this earth. Joy is found in the deep longing and search for God. I use the term a lot at Timothy Hill, truth seeker, because that's actually the number one quality I look for in an employee at Timothy Hill Ranch. I've employed quite a few people who weren't finished products in their faith walk. We've even had a couple of board members who had a little bit of a rough maybe understanding of their faith. They were Jesus believers, but maybe a little bit raw. But that if you are a truth seeker, you know there's a promise that Jesus gives in Scripture. If you seek, you're going to find. If you knock, the door is going to be open. If you ask, it will be given to you. And that ties directly to what Paul's writing when he's talking about rejoice in the Lord always. There is a sense of this longing in this seeking heart that wants to understand the mysteries of God to a greater degree than we understand it at this moment. And when we dwell in this place, when we allow ourselves, and Paul struggled with that, and he referenced that in Scripture as well, I believe in Romans, where he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do do. And he's trying to get his mind around that. even in that time frame. So here's a guy who said it and did a lot of it the right way, but yet still operated in the flesh and understood there were struggles, real struggles attached to it. And we, any of us would be lying if we said that we didn't struggle with that. But one of the things I love about that scripture and why it's my personally my favorite scripture is it draws and directs my attention to where it's supposed to be, regardless of the circumstances of this life. You guys are blessing Timothy Hill at Integrity Church in a special way. You know, Christmas morning, I said, what did I say, Thanksgiving and Christmas are not really joy-filled days often for a lot of these young people, particularly the ones who don't have a home visit and have to stay behind. So you can imagine just, you know, I don't know if you can imagine not spending the holidays with your family. It's tough. And to know, even if you were with your family, that it might break out into an argument or fight and not be the most joy-filled moment. And so it's a very difficult situation. But you guys are going to contribute to, at least in some tangible way, allowing us the opportunity to make the most of that day and to help them focus, hopefully, their time and attention, not just on the gifts, but the love that's behind those gifts. And the reason that there are still people who see great value and great potential in each life. And that's what Jesus did so beautifully. And you know, he was so joy-filled, joy-focused. He was so in tune to his relationship with his Father and his constant longing. You know, in the New Testament, there's only one thing that his disciples ask him to teach. He said, could you teach us how to what? Pray. Why do you think that is? You ever pondered that? Why was that the one thing? Jesus taught them a lot of things they didn't want to hear. So a lot of times he was teaching them something and they didn't get their minds around it. But there was one thing that they said, could you teach us how? And I believe that they would see him consistently going off to prayer. We know Jesus escaped and that he took time to get away from the crowds and time to just be alone with his Father. We know even after his baptism, he goes and he's 40 days fasting and praying and getting tuned in to the Father more so as he's beginning this ministry. And that just drew people in. There was an aura about him when he carried himself because it was joy filled in the Lord. He rejoiced in the Lord always. And that's what Paul's commission is to us during this holiday season, is we are to be joy-filled always. We are to step outside the boundaries of the circumstances here on this earth, and we are to allow the world to see our lives as a living testimony that our joy is found in one place and in one man, Jesus Christ. So may you rejoice in the Lord always. May your pursuit of him increase every day. And may joy fill your hearts and minds for eternity. And I pray that as you think about the word joy this holiday season, I've probably said it. You can go back on the video and count it. I've probably said it probably 40 times during this sermon. But I believe it is a word that is worthy of consideration to look at it from a different perspective. Because, man, if we can have those moments of clarity to really bathe ourselves in the presence of God, how can you not? Even when Jesus taught the prayer, how did he start the prayer? Our Father in heaven, how magnificent is your name. It was just, it oozed out of him because he knew who he was, he knew whose he was, and he knew for what purpose he was on this earth and what he was there to do. And we are designed for the same reason. So who are you? Whose are you? And for what purpose are you on this earth? And if it's to have a great job and to have a big bank account and to have things, you know, people like you and to have all the things that everybody else has in school, your focus and attention is on the wrong things. And so when you're frustrated, when you're depressed, when you're unhappy, it's because your focus has gone wrong. Not because God's changed. He hasn't left you. But you have to rejoice in the Lord always. That's for you. And when that is your focus and attention, then you're operating in purpose. You're operating on purpose. And it's going to ooze out of you. And I'm going to tell you, these seats aren't going to be enough to contain this building. Because people are going to want to know what that's about. And I don't care if you're 13. Timothy was 13 years old, had a business plan, was calling real estate brokers. Really, seriously. So, and Paul admonishes the young people. He admonishes Timothy. Don't let somebody look down on you because you're young. Don't wait until you're 30 years old to have a plan of how, you know, you can be joy-filled today. And whatever it is you're doing in school, you're going to make a difference in the lives of people around you. All right? So rejoice in the Lord always. You guys have a blessed day.
How many are excited about being able to be a part of what the Lord is doing in Timothy Hill Ranch? Amen. Just as a testimony to the Lord's faithfulness, we had heard about the opportunity to bless the ministry with this gift for the residents that were there, and we had some money left over in our missions budget, and the gift was a little over $4,000, and I said, all right, let's take a look and see what we have, and we added up exactly what the need was and what we had. I think it was a difference of about $15. And it's just like, you know what God ordained, what he ordains, he pays for. And it's such a blessing to think that there is going to be sons and daughters of the Lord, future or present, on Christmas Day. They're just going to be reminded that Jesus loves them. Amen. And that's what we sang about, joy to the Lord. The Lord has come. And to think that, you know, why he came. He came because when life was as bad as it can be, when man was as bad off, when we were as bad off as we possibly can be because of sin, God remedied that by sending his son into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you know the privilege that we have, we who have been on the receiving end of this great gift are now called to bring the message of the cross to those who still have not heard it. And that's why it's a joy to partner with ministries like this that are doing that, right? The message of the cross, the church of Jesus Christ, it's the hope of the world. And what a privilege it is to be a part of that great movement of what God is doing. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand together as our worship team comes. I thought it's been so nice to have you with us and your beautiful family. I encourage you to meet them and ask whatever questions and check out their website. But I think you'll be hearing a lot more about this great ministry in the days ahead. And so we just pray God's continued hand of blessing on you all.